together in just a moment. But imagine, I don't know if you spend much time, I know a number of us read the one-year Bible, and sometimes we can, you know, zip through those, especially the minor prophets. They section them into little pieces, little bite-sized pieces, and sometimes it's hard to get a context of what's going on. But your heart, when you hear the Word of God, when you hear someone speak for God, how do you react to it? When you come here, do you expect somehow, is there something in your gut that says, not that I'm a prophet, but that somehow God is going to communicate either through His Word, the Scripture that we read, or the testimony, or someone else sharing a verse, or what someone up here may communicate, or something one of the worship leaders may lead us into? Do you have any expectation at all that God is going to speak? And if you do have that expectation, do you have your mind made up what you're going to do if He speaks? Do you have an intention that says, Lord, lead me, Lord, speak to me? Or are we like the Israelites? Do you know how many prophets came and warned and urged and begged and said, people, stop doing what you're doing. Pursue the Lord. And there was a few responses. Sometimes there was repentance. Sometimes it was individual repentance. Sometimes there was community repentance. But many times people go, that's really good, but I'm not going to do it. What would happen today if God, by His mercy, maybe you wouldn't think it merciful? We can have such a casual attitude towards the Word of God and what God would want to communicate. The same God who spoke through the prophets. Now, He doesn't speak in the same way as He did through the prophets, but He is still speaking the same messages. He's still speaking with the same authority. He's still speaking with the same intention that His people who call on His name would actually walk with Him and do what He says. Do you have that expectation of yourself? Does church, does the faith become this thing that somehow I get a gooey feeling where I feel like I can check it off my list and I'm done with it and I can go on and do what I want to do? Or do we stand in awe? What if a prophet appeared here and said, and you knew it was a prophet, and the only one, Chris has got a pretty good prophet beard. He's got that nice big, none of us else look like a good biblical prophet. But if they stood up here and said, thus saith the Lord, would you yawn? Would you look bored? I don't know. I say this more than one time, but I don't know if you understand this, but whoever's talking can see you. I know you feel very safe and anonymous out there, but I can kind of tell what most of you're thinking most of the time. And if you're staring off into space doing this, I just wonder. And I know everybody can zone out for a moment. But is that how you would, if Jonah or Ezekiel or John the Baptist just goes, poof, thus saith the Lord, what would you do? Your intention in that, your response to that, will in large part determine the fruit of your life. Because the difference is not how much you know. It's how much you are willing to be led and follow and honor and fear the Lord and place Him in that place. Now, that last week and this week, these are hard messages. I do have, not in the sense of the Old Testament prophet, I'm not afraid to ruffle feathers. Not for the sake of ruffling feathers, but because I really, really, really believe that human beings are in danger of missing the will of God, destroying their lives, hurting the kingdom, damaging their children, missing His blessing, embarrassing the church, because we are casual towards what God warns us about. And when He speaks so clearly, well, that's a nice suggestion. I'm afraid. Not for me, because I don't have that attitude. I screw up plenty. But I will not hear God say, this is what you should do in His Scripture, and say, no, I will not do that. I'll say no day by day, making lots of stupid choices, thinking about lots of stupid things. But I will not listen to the Word of God and go, yeah, it doesn't apply to me. I won't do it. So I don't have that fear for me. But I have that fear for those who look at that over and over again and say, it doesn't apply to me. It doesn't apply to me. It's not important to me. Here's my opinion about what I'm going to communicate tonight. The main topic is this idea of seeing God as King, seeing Him as Master, seeing Him as the one we serve, that He's laid out what it looks like to serve Him. We're not going to be balanced tonight. But it's in the context of love and security and all that stuff. We're not going to talk about that because there's this fundamental fear of God, this fundamental understanding that I stand before a holy, terrifying God. that eventually is going to judge this world. And there are promises and warnings even for those who are his people. Not just for those who reject Christ. There are warnings, there are judgments on those who disdain and trample underfoot the word of God. And we can get stirred up and not have an intention, a will that says, tomorrow I will fear the Lord. Not a fear of eternal damnation, but a fear of missing his blessing. A fear of the consequences of walking with foolish men, of being apathetic. We're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to say some very hard things. In my opinion, and I've prayed about this all week, and I may irritate some of you, which may not, it'll be all that unusual. But I really believe there are many sitting in this room tonight. This message will determine a huge part of the course of the rest of your life. Not because of the specific action steps, though those are very important, but because of the heart that says, I will fear the Lord. As for me and my house, we will fear the Lord. I will place him where he belongs. I will serve the Lord. And then once you have that fundamental understanding, there's all kinds of application and the specific things I want to just walk through tonight about being a servant, especially as it relates to being a steward of gifts, of time, of money. When I usually teach, I'm not afraid to talk about money because I think God uses it to discipline us, to train us, to reveal our hearts. There's so much that God uses with money. Whenever a pastor starts talking about money, it can always sound a little self-serving. My salary will not go up and down based on someone's obedience with their money. In fact, if I really wanted to make money, I wouldn't do this because eventually we're not going to have jets if we make enough money. It's not about salaries directly. It is about an understanding of what God expects from your worship, from your faithfulness as you serve him. The faith he expects you to bring, the honor he expects you to bring. And I could talk for hours on the blessings and the benefits, and I've probably talked on money a couple different times in our context. And that's usually how I approach it. That's not how I want to approach it tonight. You want the good sides and the blessings and all the cool things that God says about, if you'll honor me, you can go back and listen to one of those messages. Lots of good books. Tonight we're going to put in the context of this idea of being a servant and how God calls his people to walk. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There's this fundamental understanding of being a servant that God entrusts things to, that he depends on. And with that verse in mind, I'd like you to just for 20 seconds, just if you don't want a prophet to speak to you, because we're actually going to speak some prophet, I'm not going to be a prophesy, we're going to speak the words of a prophet and some prophecies that God has given us through his word tonight. If you don't want to respond to that, please cover your ears and don't pray a prayer that God would help you obey. And then put as much distance between you when the lightning starts falling and the person next to you. But just for 20 seconds, just please put your heads together and say, Lord, I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to respond. I'm ready to put you where you belong. Go ahead with someone next to you. Jesus, I thank you that before you came, God spoke through a variety of ways, a variety of prophets, a variety of means, dreams, all kinds of things. And the book of Hebrews tells us that in the final days he spoke through you, the final prophet, to reveal the will of God and the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we now have a king with skin on. We know what God looks like. We know what he sounds like. We know what his values are. We know what he expects, how we are to live, how we're to orient ourselves, because you, Jesus, walked it out and you called us to follow you. You've called us to be your disciples. And I pray, God, as we look at the words of the prophet, God, we would understand the heart of God for a people that he can call his own possession, where he reigns, where he is exalted, where he, God the Father, is placed in the highest place. And Jesus, he grants that authority to you in this age, all authority in heaven and earth. And God, we get it and we walk in it and we don't make excuses and we don't get bored because we've somehow lost track of your words. God, we are deceived when we think that somehow because you're patient or you're slow or you're waiting or you don't act exactly in the same time moment that we would expect, that somehow you're not going to act. God, your promise is sure. Your warnings are sure. You will judge evil. You will discipline those who are disobedient. It offends you when we think somehow you're some big fuzzball in the sky designed to make us happy and we can do whatever we want. We do our religious thing and then we move on to whatever we want. God, you own us. You possess us. You made us. You bought us. God, may you speak to our hearts tonight. God, if there's any way your spirit could fall in this place in a fresh way, in a way, God, that allows us to quiver to the very depths of our soul and see you and to know the impression of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on us. God, I'm not skilled enough. God, we can't muster up enough energy or emotion. God, we need the Spirit to bring conviction and to help us to walk in obedience. But God, we can give you our hearts. We can say, have your way. And I pray we'd be doing that tonight in Jesus' name. We're going to look at the book of Malachi with some of its warnings. I do think it's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi was the last prophet. And then there was about 400 years of silence before Jesus came. He's the final minor prophet. And as was going through that whole period, God would warn and they would repent and then they would start obeying. Usually after they were disciplined severely, and then they would drift off and lose sight of God again. And this is a unique book because it's written in this kind of, and it's the only genre in the Bible that does it like this, where it's talking back and forth. And it's this conversation between God and his people. It's a really interesting conversation. It's a little poetic, but it's not so poetic that it's hard to discern what he's talking about. And what was going on in this time is the nation had lost their identity. What have we been talking about for 6 months? Our identity, how critical it is that we walk in our identity, that we know who we are, and we feed it, and we celebrate it, and we give attention to it, that we not lose our identity. Because we lose our identity, we change our actions, and we begin investing and sowing to things that are inappropriate to our identity. They've lost their identity. They begin to marry again foreign wives. Why is this important? Because that's their identity. God wants this set-apart nation. He wants them to be different. He wants them to say, these are my people, pure in blood and race. Now, that doesn't mean God is racist. That's just the program he had going on now. I don't think any of those rules apply about who we should marry in terms of race or nationality. I don't think any of that applies anymore. It was this one season where he said, I want a pure people. And that means I don't care how hot they are, don't marry them. And they lose their identity, they lose God's intention. And they would go back to their sin. They were not willing to stand apart. They were not willing to choose God's way. They thought they would do it better. And so another big issue that was going on was divorce. And I don't know if you know this. Divorce is epidemic. I'm really thankful that it's not an epidemic in this context, but it could be in a generation very easily. Very, very easily. A number of my kids' friends, half a dozen, divorces already. Grew up in the church that I was a pastor of. God hates it. And he judges it in this book and he talks about it. A lack of faithful giving, a lack of honoring the Lord with first fruits was an example of how God was disappointed in them. A spiritual apathy, a casual attitude towards worship and praise and devotion. It's no big deal. And that's what Malachi is speaking to. And I just want to look at a few little sections of this book. We're not going to read the whole book, but some warnings. Please listen if you can pull your Bible out and follow along and beg God to let those words pierce your heart. If they don't pierce your heart, if you do not walk away from here, God, I do not want to miss your best. If that does not happen, I'm really afraid. I'm really afraid for the outcome of what might happen. I think God is on the move. I think we're seeing the beginning of a fresh harvest of souls. I think there's going to be some really cool things happening here. I think God wants to save souls in Loveland, Colorado. But that doesn't mean you're going to be a part of it. And it will come down to not where you sit, but how you orient yourself to the Word of God. Beg God to let a spirit of conviction and understanding and a sobriety to your head. You young ones, I know it's hard. I know it's cloudy. I know it's a challenge. There's so much stuff floating at you. Literally, the hormones and all that going on. I'm praying for a spirit of clarity on your minds that you would be able to walk forward in your life without those voices hindering you. Some of you have formed habits of saying no to God. It's normal for you now. And it is incredibly rare for that habit to change. And I am begging God that a spirit of conviction would fall on this place and you would say, no more. It's bad English. That's my prayer. It's not what it sounds like when I pray. That somehow you would orient yourselves to this truth. Malachi 1, 6 through 10. We're going to read that little section. This is God speaking. A son honors his father and a servant his master. This language again. This identity. By the way, if you're looking for it, it's the last book of the Old Testament, right before Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name. And the priests go, what? What do we do? How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you, God? We've done what you said. We threw the stuff up there like you said. By saying that the Lord's table may be despised when you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And then God goes into this, look, you think you're doing right? Go take that to the governor where you live. Go give that to someone else, a human being, and see if they accept your offering. Present that to your governor. He will accept. Will he accept or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand? Are you kidding? You're going to bring this crap and then say, bless me, God. Look what I've done. I didn't ask for that. I gave you clear instruction on what I expect. Don't mess with me. Don't you dare ask for a blessing. Oh, that there was one among you who would shut the doors of the temple, that they might not kindle my fire on the altar in vain. And this is this picture of, please, somebody just shut the door. Don't let anybody else in to light the fires. I'm tired of this casual, apathetic, giving what doesn't matter to you, giving your lameness, giving what's left, giving what's easy. Don't I deserve a little more than that? And we treat each other, we treat our families, we treat the church, it's just a reflection of what are we giving to God? What are we giving him? Then once more, I'm sorry, says the Lord of hosts, I will not accept an offering from your hand. I will not accept it. I will not accept it. There's an incredible warning here about what God wants from our heart. Please don't miss this. This is a heart thing. This is a reverence thing. This is an honor thing. It doesn't mean we live a certain way. It means we are oriented rightly to God. We don't just, okay, fine, here. We come in gratitude and awe and reverence. It frightens me how the kingdom gives. They were offering less than the best. That's how God was irritated. Well, that seems unreasonable. No, you're thinking wrong. God can't be unreasonable. It's perfectly reasonable. It is perfectly reasonable that they would give everything. That's what's reasonable. God says, I want you to demonstrate to me. Malachi 3, 16 through 18. I'm sorry, 1 through... Jumping down to 3:16, there's another warning. We're going to come back to Malachi 3:6. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Now this is the promise of those who rightly honor. Okay, so there's promises and there's warnings. And you're going to have to decide if you believe either one of them. Either you want the promises or you'd like to avoid the warning. You're going to have to make that decision. Who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. And that day when I take up my treasured possession, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And so we get into this delusion that it doesn't matter. God's not paying attention. There's nothing happening in the spiritual economy. And then God says, no, it's going to happen. And those who are faithful, I'm going to set over here. And then we'll see. The whole world will see who is faithful. The day is coming when your heart will be fully exposed. You're not getting away with anything if you give God half your heart. You think following God is boring? Oh my goodness. You don't know the promises of God. You don't know the warnings of God. There is a day coming. Everyone on the planet will know who is faithful. And he says, I'll set you aside and I'll bless you, and you're in trouble. Malachi 3, 6 through 15. Here's this conversation, again, what God is warning them on how he feels about the offerings and what the priests are doing. Verse 6, I think it's interesting that he starts with this, for I, the Lord, do not change, because there's some debate on what God's expectation of our sacrifice, of our worship, of our tithe, of our offerings is. It's just an interesting phrase that he plugs right in here. He goes, look, I'm not going to change. Okay? The deal ain't changing. I have an expectation for my people. Now, who his people are, how he defines them is different. But his expectations on his people is exactly the same. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, what he's emphasizing here is the only reason that you are not smoked is because I don't change, okay? Because I promised you something, that I would be faithful to you as my people. But he frames this whole conversation. From the days of your fathers, you had turned aside from my statutes. You've not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings or contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test. Let me prove myself to you, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. Here's this warning, or this promise again. If you will walk in this, the world will see who are mine. Well, it doesn't feel like it. What did I say? Trust me. The world will see. And by those who aren't willing to walk in this pattern, will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? You're robbing me. The whole nation of you. Now, there's a few things here. I do not change. There's this place of returning, of turning our hearts back to God and saying, I will honor you, Lord. I will walk with you, Lord. This warning, you are cursed with a curse. Is that okay? Is that okay to be cursed with a curse in your world? I mean, there's a few things that I'd really like to avoid. Hearing God say, stop robbing me. I'd really like to not hear that. And then God to speak to me, you are cursed in this area. Now, there's another promise. I will oppose the proud in the New Testament. I'd really like to not hear God say, I am sorry, I have to oppose you. You're not trusting me. Bring the full tithe. This is the amazing... We can debate back and forth on what is the right thing for the tithe. I personally do not teach that a tithe is God's intention for the church. I do believe with all my heart that this is a promise we can test him, and it should be the very, very bare minimum. If this is what he required under the law, then why not go way beyond what the law requires? Why not give way more than 10%? And that's been my intention for many years. For many years, I was actually going to print off my tax return to show you guys how much I give away. I would give away more, but then I would just have to make more, and that's counterproductive to the kingdom. several years ago, 1999, I decided I want to be a lot closer to 20% than 10%. And by God's mercy, through a variety of means, I've been able to keep that up for over 10 years. I feel like I'm doing okay. And you know what I'm really sure of? I am in no danger of hearing God say, "Why are you robbing me? Why are you telling me you don't care about my kingdom and my work with the way you spend your money?" I'm pretty sure I don't have to worry about that. Now, every day I have to check my heart. But I have a practice, a habit of being generous, of giving abundantly. And and that's my only goal. There it is. It's in that hand, God. Okay, I'm putting this hand and give it away. That's my only goal. I don't care about worldly blessing. I don't want to keep any of it here. I want the return of 30, 60, 100-fold later. I'm a businessman. I like 100-fold. Take what I need, survive, help people out around here, then move it along. Just move it along. The whole tithe. I can't tell you how many people I know who miss the blessing of God of walking in obedience by a few tiny percentage points. I'll give away 8.8. Factor of 0.8, that'll be good. Do you fear God? Take your full tithe, the first fruits, move the decimal point, write a check, and trust God. That's the only way you're going to obey this. It's the only way it's going to make sense in your world. If you will not do that, you are declaring much more than I don't want to give. And there's a wonderful blessing. This is the only place in the Bible God says this. Do it. I'll prove it to you. I'll just prove it to you. He never says, "Test me," except here. He says, "Do this, and I will show you. I will prove it to you." And we could stand for probably 4 hours right now talking to people who have walked in this who could say, "Yeah, I have a testimony. I have a testimony. Well, I got another real cool story. Let me tell you this story. Let me tell you this." Over and over and over, over again, I have never, ever, ever, ever in my life, 32 years following Jesus, counseling hundreds of people, I've never met one person with sustained financial troubles who practices this. Not one. And I give you hundreds of examples of how God, in radical, miraculous ways, now it doesn't always work that way, but there's enough of them. You go, "Whoa, that's really cool. That's really cool." You're going to have to decide what you want. Do you want to test God? Do you want to see him come through? Or do you want to go it on your own? Do you want to have God say, "Get away from me. I can't take your offering. The whole tithe is important. Somehow, oh, I'll just, let me just work it just a little bit so I don't have to do the whole thing." That's your heart. I always round up. Always round up. And then I give away more. I don't want to miss it. I am not that good at math. I could miss it. I want to make sure I've got more than enough. I test God. And he's proved himself every time. Now, there is a promise here. I will, if you put this in the context of today, the fruits of your soil, I will not oppose you. I will not destroy the fruits of your soil. I'll protect that. And I will increase what your field will bear. So he puts this context of what they made for a living. He says, "I'll protect your income, and then I'll help you. I'll help what you do be productive and bring a profit." Again, this is not about, I despise wealth and prosperity. I despise that message. It's not the point. But he does say he'll have enough. "Your words have been hard against me," says the Lord, "but you say," in verse 13, "how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve the Lord. He is not trustworthy. And it's just not, it's not worth it. Do nothing." That's what we say. It's vain. It's vain. It doesn't matter. It won't make any difference if I serve the Lord. "What is the profit of keeping our charge or of walking as in the morning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed." We look out and go, look at the sinners. They're getting blessed. Why should we follow God? Does any of this resonate with the way the people in our culture live, the people who say they have faith, to look out and go, "Well, why should I take a risk? They look okay." God says, "Not for long. Not for long." Well, it might be their whole life, but on the grand scale of eternity, it's not for long. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. And that's our message. Look how wonderful it is. Look how they make it. They're not going to make it. Do you believe God? Do you believe the words of the prophet? They're not going to make it. It cannot be. Just a few summary things on this idea of giving, of tithing. There's such a warning here. God calls us in this book. I'd urge you to read the book. Read Malachi. Let the words pierce you. He says, I'm your father. Where's my honor? People, I'm the father. Where is my honor? Yeah, God, no big deal. No big deal. It's not important to me. Other things are more important to me than you. Tithing. It's a general principle. I believe the command is be generous. I think being generous would be way more than 10%, especially in the wealthiest nation on the earth, especially for most of us having abundance. Tithing, by the way, is not part of the law. It predates the law. It's God's established pattern to take care of his house, his community, his leadership, his ordered, ordained. And by the way, there's a lot of good things to give your money to. There is only one ordained spiritual entity on the planet, and it is the Church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. The Church of Jesus Christ. That is the only ordained. These are my people. These are my leaders. This is where I show up. Lots of good people do a lot of cool things. I don't disdain any of them. I support them. I am responsible for one, the church. I am responsible for those God has given me as a flock, and I'm responsible for those who lead me and protect me and teach me. That's what I'm responsible for. That is my job, to make sure that entity is well-funded with the full tithe. That's God's intention. You cannot look at the scriptures and find another example. You are on your own. It is given to his church, and the church administers it. And we do that collectively. But it first comes to God's one ordained leadership organization, the church. It demonstrates trust, honor, love, worship, faith. All of that is wound up. And all of our identities, every one of the identities we've been talking about for 6 months, are found in this act of worship. It is a commitment to trust and follow Jesus as his disciple. It demonstrates our trust. God, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know. It doesn't make sense. The math doesn't work, but I'm going to trust you. And God blesses. That's what a disciple does. It doesn't make sense. Most of following Jesus, by the way, does not make sense according to our logical minds. Now, it's not illogical in the sense of you can't get your head around it, but it doesn't make sense to be the greatest, be the least. That doesn't make sense. But that's what God blesses. It is one of our roles as priests to offer sacrifices. Who did Malachi call out? The priest. Guess what you are? A priest. You're responsible to bring an offering that is right and acceptable to God. And if you don't do it, you are failing in your job as a priest. It's one of our identities. We only talked about intercession. We are responsible to bring that kind of sacrifice of praise and to own and to manage that which God says is his. It is an act of worship, giving our best, giving our very, very best. That's why we just keep calling. Guys, look, we got to come and we got to get bring praise here. We got to bring our hearts here. It's not, I can't let us sit there and be passive. I can't do that. To somehow think I am worshiping with a passive, cold heart. And to think that somehow if I do not give of my first fruits, if I do not honor the Lord, if I do not trust the Lord, that somehow I am worshiping. It's not worship. Worship is not about music and being in the room when people are singing. It is an expression of the heart, of devotion, of adoration. Oh God, you deserve it all. You deserve it all. It is bearing witness of our values. Our identity of a witness is demonstrated when we live in an economy that says, this is what God wants, and I will be blessed, and I'll honor him, and I will tell the world, this is my value system. For years, we'd drive back to our in-laws' house, and they were all buying cars, and everything was on credit cards and, you know, monthly payments, and we drove a 1964 Ford Falcon, 3-speed on the tree, no air conditioning, bottle of Windex, stick it out when it was time. There's no wiper fluid. You just stick Windex out there and wash the windows going down the highway. And Cindy, I was a little challenging sometimes. We come up, look at all this new furniture. Look at, they got new cars. Look at all this stuff. We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Never had, never will, probably. I might. I might buy a new car if it's the right deal, right value. But probably not. God bless you. Well, Hector keeps reviving our 18-year-old car, but keeps it going. We will serve the Lord. It's an act of worship. And it's a witness. And It's part of what we do. It is managing his resources as a servant, but it's also a commitment to the community. It is an honor. It is an honor to those who serve the Lord. It is their food. It is my food. It is Chris's food. It is anyone, whoever serves in this role. It's how we eat. And I'm fine. That all goes away, the Lord will take care of me. And I will continue serving this flock. I'm not, how hard I work, how much affection I have, what I do with my time. Well, what I do with my time would change, for sure. But that's not what this is about. I eat the same thing. Whether we have a little or a lot, try to eat healthy, but sometimes you just can't. There's a reality here. This is God's community. It is the leadership, this God-ordained leadership's resource to manage, to bring God's will. That's the way God established it. We don't vote with our dollars. We don't vote with our feet. Well, we do practically, but that's not God's intention. It is an expression of trust to release that to someone else. I believe this value is almost anything, as much as any other promise of God. Even to those who are faithful. There's a number of you. God has blessed. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. Have you got to the point where writing that tithe check is like writing an insurance premium check? That's how much faith it takes. That's how much worship it takes. That's how much it just, it's just automatic. That's why I always want to give more, because I do. It's auto deposit. My tithe is that. But I want to give more so it can be an act of faith, so it can be an act of worship. So I can continue to express this devotion to Christ. I want to be faithful, and that's why I do it automatically. Actually, Cindy does it automatically, pushes the button, and away it goes. Don't have to think about it. And everything else we give, we want to be able to give that with a heart of faith, with an expectation, a spirit of worship and adoration. And I would just challenge some of us. Are you in faith in the level of your regular giving? Are you in faith? This is something between you and the Lord. If you're already tithing. If you're not already tithing, you're in danger. Your economics are in danger. Your fields are in danger. Your heritage is in danger. There's a judgment coming on the world. And I don't know, and we'll get to a verse here and a warning in just a moment, but please be careful. Please be sober about this. There is a time coming when it will be clear who has been faithful, and it does not mean who has faith, saving faith. It means who has honored the Lord. We can't treat the tithe like an insurance premium, even though it is in a form that. Be it done to you according to your faith. Do your giving patterns reflect faith, adoration, worship? Is it your best? Is it something the Lord would say, oh, that smells good. That smells good. You're trusting me. Because honestly, it doesn't take much trust anymore for me to give away a lot of money. Because of course God will honor that. Of course I'll be fine. It doesn't require that. And for some of you, it would be a huge step of faith. And that would honor the Lord. But for me, doing that doesn't. So for me to get up and say, I'll match you dollar for dollar, that was a little faith. That took a little faith. Are you technically obedient, but with a cool heart, with a casual heart, with a disinterest? Jesus warns the story when he gives us something, and he talks about the talents, and he gives the talent to the one person, and they go bury it in the yard. I was afraid. I was afraid of what you might do, so I didn't do anything. I didn't honor you. I didn't steward it. I wasn't careful with it. I didn't do anything that you told me to do. I didn't get a return because I just didn't trust you. I'm going to just share a few warnings to close here. Anybody know where that first passage that I wrote, who then is faithful and wise servant? Anybody know where that comes from? Anybody know the chapter, verse, context, anything? Who then is the wise servant? It's the words of Jesus, whom his master has set over his household. It's a wonderful little, wow, this is great. Where's God's servants? This is amazing, and he's going to give us all his possessions. Well, let's put it in the context of what Jesus records in Matthew 24. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, we will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, if the one who doesn't want to be faithful, who isn't serious about taking care of God's stuff, says to himself, he's delayed. He's not coming. Doesn't matter. Nobody's paying attention. I can do what I want. And the application is get drunk, beat up my friends, and eat and drink with drunkards. But But we're just as guilty when we invest in the things of this world rather than the things of the kingdom. When we choose patterns of selfless or selfishness, the flesh, and we feed it and we use our resources and our time and our talents to say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's not going to judge. Look, the wicked prosper. They get to play video games. I need video games. They get cool stuff. I need cool stuff. It doesn't matter. It's the same attitude found in Malachi. He's warning of those who have faith, who've been called to be stewards. This is a warning to those who profess faith. The master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't know exactly what this means and who's saved, who's not. All I know is your faith must be expressed with works. Wisdom is justified by her actions. Oh, I love Jesus. Show me. That's what God says. Show me. Demonstrate it. I trust you, Jesus. Show me. Trust me. Show me. Oh, Jesus, I love you. Thank you so much for saving me. Show me. Show me. Words are cheap. Show me. Demonstrate it. What are you going to do that demonstrates that you actually believe me? That I'm actually God, that I'm actually big enough and strong enough and involved enough to care for you in a way that represents a father's love for his children. There's a warning. Revelations 3. I don't know if this totally means it. John and I were talking about this. It's just an interesting thing to consider. And you can, I'm going to just throw it out there, okay? Revelation 3, he's writing to one of the churches. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and you've kept my word, and have not denied my name. And there's this, and this is the only church that gets a universal commendation, by the way. This is the only warning in Revelation. And here it is. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. They will finally see it. It may not be evident in this life, but on that day, they will know that I have loved you. And I will demonstrate it. And because you have kept my word with patient endurance, because you believed when I was quiet, when we were playing hide and seek, when it didn't look like evil was being blessed, when it looked like all those things were wrong, all that was happening, when the world was telling you it doesn't matter and you were faithful to me, you have kept my word with patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I don't know when the end is coming. I don't know. All I know is in about the next 10 years, Matthew 24:14 could be completed. While there's 2.7 people that maybe have not heard the gospel, there aren't that many people groups. All of the resources, all of the manpower, all of the technology is in place to complete that promise. The gospel we preach to all the nations, and then the end will come. That could happen in our lifetime. The world geopolitical situation is pretty unstable. There's some amazing prophecies that may or may not be being fulfilled right now. It's a little fuzzy. It's hard to sort through. We may do a little series on prophecy. I'm paying attention. I'd like this promise to be true of me. I'd really like to know that I have endured with patient, or I have kept his word with patient endurance. I'd really like to have that confidence that there's nothing I'm shrinking back from, nothing that I think doesn't matter, nothing that goes, he's not going to do anything. It's just parallel to the warnings. The only thing that really, really gags God is when we say, you don't matter. It really irritates him. You're kidding. I don't matter? You won't do anything good or evil. It's lukewarmness. It doesn't matter. I can just play the game. I can dance around through life. Oh, yuck. At least curse me. At least be angry. At least recognize that your pain is from me and you hate me. Do something. Feel something. Have some response to me, but don't treat me like I just don't matter. It dishonors God. It dishonors God. That's the warning a little later in Revelation 3. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. Now, that day is coming. I don't know if it's going to be in our lifetime. I don't know if it's going to be in my kid's lifetime or my grandkid's lifetime. But if it is now, I want this to be true. And you're not going to get a do-over the last 2 minutes. Whoa, looks like it's shaping up. I better start patiently enduring and obeying. And see if I can get on that side of the fence. It is a life of worship. It is a life of adoration. It is a life of faith. It is an expectation that God really is God. And it matters how you live. It matters to your children. It matters to your lost neighbors. It matters that somebody was faithful with Adam and Carissa for years praying. Bob and Mary Beth have been praying. It matters that Sam was praying. It matters. And it matters that we're faithful when those words come and God gives us those opportunities to speak. And it matters when the people of God, I wish I could talk. It's amazing how many people would go to the field right now, but they won't go because they're afraid of raising their own support. And they should be. It's a bad system. It's fine, but it's flawed. It's good. It's a good temporary thing, but it's flawed. All the money we need to reach every person on the planet, to send missionaries, plant churches, print Bibles, hire translators, buy our satellite time, have dozens and dozens of websites, to buy ships, to sit on the coast of some of those hostile places and welcome refugees. All of that money to do all of those things is sitting in the American church's pocket right now. Right now, on this Sunday. And we say it doesn't matter. And I understand there's lots of crass. Some that goes on the internet, TV, satellite ministries. I get really, really irritated. They justify somehow their lifestyles with, I'm an important person. It's all here, and it all depends on faithfulness. Wisdom is proved right by its deed. Your faith is proven by its actions. And I beg you, I beg you, I beg you, do not ignore these warnings. Do not miss these promises. They're both, as good as one is, it's horrific to think of the, if we miss it. This is serious. This is deadly, deadly serious. And what we choose to do with our money, with our treasure, is a direct picture of what we trust, who we trust, what we believe will change the world. And I promise you, as one who stewards this little kingdom of God, we will not continue to get bigger and better and more extravagant. We will continue to export to the kingdom of God. We will continue to be a funnel where the resources go to the ends of the earth, to go to every nation, to every ethnic. That's our vision. That's our goal. We've just dreamed. This is the first year we've done it. We're just, by faith, believing God would let us give away an additional 3%. We tithe to our national leaders, and that goes a little bit to the ends of the earth. But we just 2 or 3%, I don't remember what we decided. Our goal would be to get up that to 20, 30% of our budget would go directly into the ends of the earth. We're not going to keep building something, a new vision. And we may plant churches in different places, but we're not going to hold on to this. And I promise you, we will not hold on to it. My goal is to need less in time. And if you can't trust me to manage that, I beg you, find somebody you can trust. You think somehow you're going to get ripped off and trusting that to Chris and I? Primarily, we have others, obviously, that counsel with us, John and Mitch and folks here. If you can't trust that, don't miss the blessing because you don't like me. Don't miss obedience because you don't think I'm a good guy or that I'm going to be wise with kingdom resources. I beg you, find some place that you can trust. Say, I trust that guy. I'll give it to him. Then do it. Do it. This is a big deal, and I am afraid. I urge you to see this as God sees it, and I beg you to walk in this identity of a servant managing this, the resources, the finances of God, and to bring the whole tithe. Don't miss it by a percentage point or two. Don't miss it. Please pray with me. Oh, God, I pray somehow you'd filter through this ranting, God, and find truth, wisdom, something that will help folks. God, I pray you'd protect those sitting in this room from anything I said that was wrong or harsh or unwise. God, but I do beg you, they would fear you. And they would honor you. And there'd be food in your house. That we would be a conduit for good to flow into this world as we're faithful. In Jesus' name. I want to, just real quick, just sing a chorus, a couple versions of it. Sorry. Did you say something?
Oh, great.